seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the first book of the Chronicles, chapter 22, and verse 11. The first book of the Chronicles, chapter 22, and verse 11. And now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. The first book of the Chronicles, chapter 22, and verse 11. And now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. This word seemed to drop in with a sweet measure of power in thinking of all the building work we have had done. And immediately one's mind went to dear David, and how he had it in his heart to build the house of God, and a place where he could dwell with the Lord's dear people. You see, they had dwelt in tents, but oh, what a desire it was given by the Lord to dear David. But the desire was real, the desire was profound, and the desire within his heart was to be fulfilled, but it was not David that should do it. The Lord told David that he would not build the house because he was a man of war and of blood, but Solomon, his son, should build it. The fruit of David's loins would be Solomon, who was to undertake this great work. Now, in this chapter, we find the Holy Spirit wonderfully recording that what David was to say to Solomon concerning this great work, and how all the details of it were to be unfolded. And what a blessed thing that was. And we find in our text this wonderful word that the Lord laid in the heart of David to speak to Solomon. And we read this: "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee." We read this beautiful word, "now." It was not 400 of years to come. It was the present word that the Lord was to speak to dear Solomon. Now, the time had come, you see. And I just want to tarry a moment upon this, because there are times when it is now. We think of that occasion, I know it was a completely different situation, but when the Apostle Paul was to leave the church at Ephesus, in the Acts chapter 20, we find the Lord had laid it in the Apostle Paul's heart to go up to Jerusalem to behold the place where the Lord Jesus was to suffer, bleed and die, and to go up to that sacred spot. And it was laid in the apostle's heart to go. But oh, the grief there was in the heart of those in the church at Ephesus. We read, don't we, how they wept over him as he was to go. You see, his ministry over those 3 years had been wonderfully blessed to them. He'd been the Lord's messenger to them. But now the time had come for him to leave them. We read how they accompanied him to the ship. But there's a beautiful word that he spoke to them. And it commences just like our text. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And now, you see, the time had come for him to leave them. And just as it is here and now, we find this with David. Now, my son, the time had come, you see. The Lord has an appointed time in all things. Our time and he's always at hand. Jesus made that so clear to the Pharisees, didn't he, when they sought to take away his life. He said, your time is always at hand, but my time is not yet. And our time, you see, is always at hand. We want this and we need that and something else, and it, but you know there's an appointed time in all things. We sing in the hymn, don't we? A time he has set to heal up thy woes. A season most fit his love to disclose. Until he is ready to show his goodwill. Be patient and steady and wait on him still. And how sweet it is when the Lord unfolds his time to us, like he did here to Solomon. The time had come that he was to build the house of the Lord his God. And we, what do we read in the Psalms? Dear David said, didn't he? My times are in thy hand. Oh, may the Lord sweetly come and assure you and me today that our times are in his hand. And now, and you see, the Lord never makes a mistake in his timing of things. We often do, don't we? We plan this or plan that, and then something comes and it alters all the whole situation. But this word now. And we find it too sweetly recorded in the prophecy of Jude, don't we? Where the Holy Spirit speaks that very precious word to the Lord's dear children, and may we know the application of it in our own souls, because in it is that very special word of assurance which only the Lord can give to his dear people. And what does he say? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This beautiful word, now, unto him, now unto him. You think of your circumstances, your soul, and do you not have to commit it now to him? Now unto him, who is able to keep you from falling. And you know we're prone to fall, aren't we? David, as he speaks this word to Solomon, could look back and see how he was prone to fall, but the mercy was this. There was one that was able to keep him from falling and to present him faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a mercy it is. We have one in the dear Lord Jesus who presents his dear people faultless. Why? Because he has removed from them all the sin, all the guilt, by suffering, bleeding, dying at Calvary. And then some of you may feel, well, we want to know the Lord's time in things. I remember, and I may have told you before, but when I received the invitation to go to Ashwell's pastor, they wrote in the letter to me that they would love me to commence as pastor the first Lord's Day in 1974. But if I was not settled in it, that I would give them the same 18 Sundays that I had done the year before. But, you know, it really exercised me to know the Lord's time in it. I was settled as far as going, but I wanted to know the Lord's time. And we went to the house of God for the answer. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to go up to God's house in matters that really concern us and get the Lord's answer in the matter. Your late beloved pastor used to say, not bring all their troubles to him, but take them to the Lord and come up to the house of God for the answer. And there's a lot of truth in that, you know. And many times I've had to do that, you know. And I would just add this, that the late Mr. Clement Wood was the minister on that occasion, and I went up begging with the letter in my pocket, Lord, what am I to do? Is it now or another year? And you know, his text was this text we have before us today. Now, brethren. And the dear man, in his methodical way, he went into that first word, which we're trying to look at now. Now. He said, the time has come, you see. It's now. And oh, how the Lord wonderfully settled it. It may be concerning walking in the Lord's sweet commandments, following him. The time comes where the Lord will say, now. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. It's a wonderful word, that is, isn't it? Let not conscience make you linger. And so often it does, doesn't it? The devil will put all this hindrance and that hindrance in the way and say, well, you know, you've got this and that that hinders you. And he'll do all he can. Let not conscience make you linger. Or fitness fondly dream. Or the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Now, my son. And, oh, the timing, you see. How precious it is. And feeling the Lord's time in the matter. And, well, the time had come where David was to lay all this charge that he had upon Solomon, his son. And this was the Lord's way. It wasn't David's. I just want to just revert back to dear David, really, because, you know, it seemed to rest upon me so much after we got home from the sanctuary yesterday, and I was thinking upon the dear servant of God, David, having it in his heart to build the house of the Lord, and immediately so many verses from the Psalms came to one's mind of how David had this desire in his heart to build the house of God. And why? Because he loved God's house. And why did he love it? Because the Lord was there. That's why. And what do we read? He says, and let me just remind you of three beautiful words. Firstly, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he gives the reason, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The second word was this, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, there was nothing to David like God's house. Why? Because he knew there the sweet communion of the Lord with his soul. He'd seen the Lord there. What do we sing in the hymn? What is the house to me unless the master there I see? And you can only see him there by faith, poor soul. Oh, to view him. But then there's that beautiful word too in Psalm 26 where we read, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honour dwelleth. And you know David had that special love, you see. And you can well understand how he wanted to build the house for his God. But this was not the Lord's will. David was to give Solomon this charge here. And now we read, now my son, the Lord be with thee. Let us just tarry a moment on my son. We know naturally that was true in the sense Solomon was his son. There was that natural relationship. But you know, it goes further. We believe this, that he was the son of David, naturally, but he was his son in the faith too. There's no doubt David travailed for Solomon, spiritually. You know, if you look in the case of dear Hannah regarding Samuel, she not only travailed to bring him forth into this earth, she travailed for his soul. Oh, she did. She said, didn't she, when she went to present him to the Lord on that day of thanksgiving, she said, "For this child have I prayed, and the Lord hath granted me my petition that I ask of him." Oh, it's a wonderful thing to say that, isn't it? But you see, here with Solomon, he says, "Now, my son." But then there's this. He was not only David's son naturally and spiritually, but he was one of the sons of God. Oh, may it exercise each of us that the Lord might say to us, "My son, my daughter." You know, there's a parallel word for the daughters of God's dear children. In the case of dear Ruth, when Boaz spoke to her, and what did he say? "Fear not, my daughter. I will do unto thee all that thou requirest, for the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." My daughter, you see, the Lord claims his dear children. Oh, may we ever be exercised to know that we are the sons and daughters of the Lord. Go back to the word we had before us on Thursday, where he says, "And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." The Lord has his children, you see, and they're in the earth. Many we know are in glory, but there is a family, as we sung on Thursday. There is a family on earth whose father fills the throne, and though a seed of heavenly birth, to men they are little known. But oh, to be amongst this family. And may the Lord whisper this to one here personally today, and oh, may he say to my soul, "Now, my son, my son." You may say, "Ah, but I'm having to walk through many afflictions, many trials, many temptations. Am I one of the Lord's sons? Can I be, in walking through all these things, one of the sons of God?" What do we read? "My son, the Lord says, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." My son. See, to have that mark of sonship is vital. And you know, if we're his sons or his daughters, we have a heavenly Father. And what did Jesus say about this? "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Your heavenly Father. It's a beautiful word, that is, isn't it? Your heavenly Father. Oh, may the Lord whisper that to your soul today and mine. Your heavenly Father, he knoweth. And like a father naturally is greatly concerned about his children, whether they're near to him or whether they're miles from him. And why is that? Because of love, isn't it? And oh, to know these sons and daughters will know so much of the love of the Lord in their souls. Having loved them with an everlasting love, he loves them to the end. So we read, now, my son, oh, may the Holy Spirit apply this to us. Or, my daughter. See, if you go through Holy Writ, you will find some precious daughters of the Lord. Oh, you will. You look at Hannah. You look at Rebecca. Look at dear Ruth, Naomi, Lydia. And so we could go on. The Mother of Christ, dear Mary Magdalene, they were all the daughters of heaven, you know. Oh, they were. And so many others. But he has his sons too, doesn't he? And this regarding Solomon, now my son. You see, there was something to follow it. What the Lord was to give to Solomon, and he needed it. You see, the Lord knows what you need. He was to need this in all that great work that was before him. And there may be those of you this morning that have things before you. It may be in providence, it may be in your soul. Maybe things you got to walk out inwardly, or maybe outwardly. Now, my son. And you see, this great task was before him, to build the house of the Lord his God. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. Solomon wasn't to venture into this work alone, you know. It's a solemn thing if we venture into something alone. But how vital it is to venture whatever it may be in and the Lord be with us in it. That is vital. And now you think of dear Solomon, you see, the Lord brought him to that place where he had to seek for wisdom. The Lord said to him, ask what I shall give thee. Is that, has the Lord spoken that to you and me, or do we desire him to speak it to us? Ask what I shall give thee. And you look how Solomon was enabled to ask for wisdom and understanding. Well, you think of this great task that was before him. If ever he needed wisdom and understanding, he did now. He goes on to say, doesn't it? Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. But let us look a little at this. The Lord be with thee. Is there one here this morning that's come up, Lord, to the house of God? Lord, do be with me. Don't let me go alone. The hymn writer said, didn't he? Leave me not to walk alone. We know, and I want to look at it in this way, we know there are times where even the most gracious and most exercised of God's sons and daughters will know times where they feel they walk alone. The Lord seems to withdraw. You know, the professors of religion so often say, Oh, well, the Lord's with me. You hear them speak it just off the cuff. Oh, the Lord is with me. But you know, if you question them, if they know anything of the Lord withdrawing himself, they don't want to know because they don't know anything about it. You see, Mr. Philpott, I think one of the old divines said, if we always feel the presence of the Lord with us, we've never felt it at all. Solomon's searching, isn't it, that is. I believe if we are the sons and daughters of the Lord, we shall know both sides of it. And if you want the proof of it, you look in the Psalms. How many times David and Moses and Asaph and those old psalmists of old spake of this, Lord, be not far from me. Leave me not, nor forsake me. And oh, how searching it is, the place where we feel the Lord has forsaken us. What did we read in Isaiah's prophecy? The Lord said, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You think, I was thinking before we came here this morning of what the Lord Jesus said on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, when you come into some deep and dark places, you'll know what it is to feel forsaken. The hymn writer said, I feel forsaken and forlorn. And oh, how we do, don't we, when the Lord brings us into dark places or bitter temptations and trials, and we feel forsaken. And as the psalmist said, didn't he, on another occasion, leave me not, nor forsake me. Well, there was a reason why the Lord forsook the Church of God in Isaiah's day, and the reason was because of their sin. We've no stones to cast at them. The Lord often forsakes us because of our sin, and their backslidings, their wanderings, and he forsook them, but it was only for a moment. You may say, oh, but it may feel weeks I've seen to walk in darkness or months. What it means, and for a small moment, it is compared with eternity, but a small moment. Have I forsaken? But he didn't leave it there, did he? The wonderful mercy is, with great mercies will I gather thee. What a mercy it is. We have a merciful high priest, a merciful God that forbears with sinners when they sin and wander from the Lord. You think of the children of Israel, how many times they wandered from the Lord in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their steps. And what happened? The Lord forsook them for a season. They had to walk alone. Think of the dear Redeemer, though I mentioned those words just now, when God the Father forsook him. And why was it? The spotless, holy, precious Son of God and his beloved Father forsook him. Why? It was because at that season he bore all the sins of his dear bride, his church, and our holy God could not look upon sin. So he can well sympathise, poor soul, with those that feel forsaken, because he knew what it was for his beloved father to forsake him. And there were times, you know, with David when he knew it painfully, and the Lord withdrew. What does the hymn writer say? We miss the presence of our friend, like one whose comfort's gone. But ah, there's the other side, isn't it? And it's found in our text. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. The Lord be with thee. Oh, what a difference. The turning of the darkness into light. The turning of the sorrow into joy. The blessing of the Lord descending upon the soul. Well, we have a wonderful proof of it in the case of the two that journeyed to Emmaus. You know, when they commenced that journey, all the sorrow they were in, their dear Redeemer had been taken from them and crucified and laid in the tomb. And all the sadness they were in, wasn't it? But what happened? They weren't to be left in it all the time, were they? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And what was the effect of it? Their countenance was no more sad. Oh no. Same with Hannah, wasn't it? When the Lord began to appear for her. He drew near and went with them. And he drew near to Hannah and went with her, didn't he? May we know what it is for the Lord to draw near to us and to go with us. In thy presence, the hymn writer said, I am happy. In thy presence I'm secure. In thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. If only we could feel, you see, it's feeling that sweet presence of the Lord. And that's what they did as they journeyed to Emmaus. And as I've often said, it had a blessed effect on them, didn't it? Because what did they say about the journey? I love that word. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he unfolded to us the scriptures? Oh, to feel that sweet presence of the Saviour with us. Now, David's great concern was, and it was a word from heaven for Solomon, now, my son, the Lord be with thee. The Lord was to be with him in every step of doing that building of that house of God. The Lord is God. Oh, he was. There's no doubt there were times of trial. There were times of testing. There were times where maybe felt that, and some of us know what that is, well, we shall have to give up, we're at the end. But ah, to feel the Lord draw near, the Lord be with thee. And my great concern was when this text dropped in, you know, and it is now as we stand here solemnly before you, that we might each know this, the Lord be with thee. Whether it's through life, through trial, through affliction, and especially in the hour of death. Because if he is with us, all will be well. you look at both sides of it, and then I must leave it to the time, but you look in both sides of this, in the Song of Solomon, you look at the nearness, the bride of Christ knew to her dear Redeemer, she could lean upon his breast. But then you look at the other side of it, when she felt forsaken and walked in darkness. And oh, the sorrow there was then. But what a difference when he appeared. She went out in the streets and the lanes of the city, didn't she? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth. You see, he'd forsaken her. She was alone. But oh, what a difference when he returned. And why may we know both sides of this. And that is the proof of a real religion. Knowing both sides of it. And then we can glorify and praise the Lord that he brought us to know the reality of him being with us. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. Oh, may the Lord whisper that to us. And prosper thou and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Amen.